Somebody's praying. I can feel it. Somebody's praying for me. Mighty hands are guiding me to protect me from what I can't see. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Somebody's praying for me. Angels are watching. I can feel it. Angels are watching over me. There's many miles ahead till I get home. Till I'm safely kept before your throne. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Angels are watching over me. Well, I've walked the barren wilderness where my pillow was a stone, and I've been through the darkest heaven where no has ever shown. Till I went on, there was peace on earth. Lord, I thank you for those people. All this time for me. Somebody's praying. I can feel it. Somebody's praying for me. Mighty hands are guiding me to protect me from what I can't see. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Somebody praying. Somebody praying.
And it's Jesus, where he sits on the right hand of the Father to pray for you and for me.
To Psalm 19 this morning. Psalm 19. I want to talk to you about prayer. Thank you, sister. I appreciated that. Several weeks ago, I preached through the first part of this psalm dealing with the revelation of God. God reveals himself through his work and through his word. The fingerprints of God are on the creation that he made. We know that he's there. We know that he's powerful. But it's the Word of God that truly reveals His character. It's the Word of God that converts our soul. We need His Word in order to get saved. The Word is perfect and it's preserved. And you know, as we look at the revelation of God in both His work and in His Word, there's a response that believers ought to have. We learn how powerful He is, how important His Word is. And our obvious response is this: Lord, please work in my life. We know inherently that we're flawed beings. There's something that needs to be adjusted. And you know, the more our heart and mind are filled with and exposed to the Word of God, the more we see the perfection of God, of who He is, the more we realize our own fallen condition. And sometimes we get frustrated. Sometimes people's response is to get discouraged. I'll never attain unto that. Our own helpless condition. Our need and inability to please God without His help. But the right response is not for discouragement, but to respond in prayer. Christmas Eve, I preached about light. You know, the closer you are to light, the more accurately you see yourself. The closer you bring something to light, the more flaws become evident. And every step closer, there are flaws we see that must be removed. Every step closer to Christ, there are things in our lives that we see that was not revealed before. And that's the way it is with God's Word. It's progressive, progressively sanctifying and changing us. Our prayer continually, Christian, ought to be this: God, please do something in my life. Please do something about me. And so in verses 12 through 14, there's really three prayers that I want to focus on today. Three prayers from Scripture that ought to be on our lips regularly. And as you are in contact with God's Word, as He speaks to your heart and you realize your condition, you realize who He is and the gap between us, and we have a desire to please Him, these prayers are ones in God's Word. By the way, I believe it's healthy to pray God's Word back to Him. That's what the Psalms are. David is speaking to God. And I love the progression in so many of these Psalms. There's a definite progression. David observes. He gains perspective. His mind and heart are drawn to God. And you see a turning point in each Psalm. And I believe the turning point in this Psalm really begins in verse 12. After it, pondering and meditating on what God's revelation is and His Word is, look at David's response in verse 12. He says, stepping back, who can understand his own errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I want to preach a message this morning, a prayerful response. A prayerful response. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and I pray, God, that You would work in our midst today. That as we look at what Your Word does, we recognize who You are from Scripture, as the light of Your Word reveals who we are. Even as saved individuals, though we are saved and forgiven, we are not like You yet. We have much that needs to be done in our life, and only You can do it. And I pray, God, that You would just use Your Word, shine it into our hearts, help these prayers to be planted there today. In Your name I pray, amen. This really is a plea for help. The first prayer that we see in verse 12 is a response. It's a response, almost like the prophet Isaiah, when he came face to face with the glory of God. He said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And then he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah was not filled with a familiarity when it came to God. He was filled with a sense of wonder and of awe. And he recognized that work needed to be done in his life that only God could do. The psalmist prays this in verse 12. It's a prayer for God's examination and God's cleansing. That's the first prayer. A prayer for examination and cleansing. It's kind of a rhetorical question. Look in verse 12. He says, who can understand his errors? Stepping back, a sense of wonder, realizing that each of us really are a bit blind when it comes to our own faults. And the psalmist says, who can even understand his own errors? You know, we don't see our faults. So many of us have problems and sins in our life that we're blind to. We literally don't see the error in our lives. I've heard it said before that behind every most angry woman is a man who has no clue what he's done wrong. And you think, oh, bless his heart. He has no clue. It's a bit funny. Stereotypical, maybe. Probably not true in every case. But you know what it does? It points out the fact that sometimes we can be completely blind to our faults. Oblivious. Even our own face. You can't see your own face without a mirror. Right? You can walk around, we can examine so many things, but even certain parts of our body, we cannot see them without a mirror reflecting back at us. And see, I cannot see my own faults without the mirror of God's Word. We need God's help. Sometimes folks will come for counseling or they'll talk to you about different things and they know the symptoms, but they don't know what's causing it. It's the world's fault. It's my dad's fault. It's my husband's fault. It's my wife's fault. It's a chemical imbalance. They're completely unaware that many times it's the result of their own choices that don't line up with God's Word. And we need God's Word to reveal those things through us. Much of our life is that way. There's much about our life that we only think we understand. The Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 20, puts it this way. It says, man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? You know what that means? It means you don't know the future. So you can't possibly know what's going to happen in the future. You can make plans, but they're all contingent on what might happen tomorrow. You know who does know the future? Our God does. We don't know what's going to... We make plans for 2020. We can't know the future. You know, our assessment of the situation and reality is often falling short. We look at something, we draw conclusions, and they're wrong because we don't know all the facts. Oh my goodness, we do not know all the facts. We need to realize that in this life. The Scripture says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You can't know everything, but we know someone who does. And beyond the world around us, even the person within us, we don't completely understand. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We cannot. And you say, well, certainly I understand my own heart. Ah, but the world does not understand the nature of man. When the world looks at problems and the world looks at violence, the world looks at victimization, they view man as if we're a robot. And if you just alter the stimuli, man will be perfect. Oh, well, it must be society's fault. Maybe it's nutrition. Maybe it's technology. Maybe it's progress. Maybe it's capitalism that has caused these people this problem. We'll just change these things. It's religion. It's intolerance. It's racism. All of these factors. Let's change it and man will be perfect. And it ignores the glaring problem that man is inherently broken at our core. We are fallen sinners. That a heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. See, man has a free choice, but our free choice is broken. You know who does know? Jeremiah 17:10 says this. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You know what God is saying? You don't understand what's going on in your heart, but I do. So the psalmist, realizing this, comes to God and he says, what am I to do? Man cannot understand even his own faults. Who can understand his own faults? Well, God can. And so look what he says in verse 12, the second half. Cleanse thou me from secret sins. Interesting, he prays to God for cleansing. If our heart is going to be cleansed from sin, God must do it. You know, you can reform a person, but you cannot transform a person. Only God can do that. You can change all the trappings on the outside. You can cover up certain things and you can change the clothing and you can, you know, through certain psychotherapy, change their language and maybe you change how you look. That's right. But it's all shallow. You can't change the heart. There's no 12-step program. There's no power of positive thinking. There's no mood-altering drugs that will purify your heart from sin. Only God can do it. In fact, the psalmist David goes to God in Psalm 51 after he sins. And you know what he says? He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. God, you need to cleanse me if I am to be cleansed. The New Testament puts it this way, if we confess our sins, finish it with me, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's very critical there. You understand what that word confess means. That word confess literally means to agree with God about your sins. It doesn't mean to justify them. It doesn't mean to minimize them. It means to agree with God. I have sinned. God, please cleanse me. And the psalmist does that. He says, cleanse me. But notice the type of sins he asks for cleansing from. Secret faults. There's two ways of looking at this. One is possibly sins that nobody else knows about. God, cleanse me first so that nobody else knows about these sins. You know, I know about you, each one of you, in varying degrees, some more, some less. But only God knows us completely. And aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
Yeah. We would think a lot worse of others. It's interesting. We would think a lot worse of others if we knew everything in their life. And yet we ourselves are guilty of the same things.
Amen.
Is that not hypocrisy?
Amen.
And yet it's humanity. But you know one who knows us completely and loves us anyway? Is God.
Amen.
God, cleanse me from secret sins. Those things that I struggle with. Habits that we have. Things that no one else knows. And we're pretty good at keeping them secret. But the truth is they corrupt us. And eventually they will come to the surface.
Amen.
God, cleanse me. That could be, but honestly, Christian, I believe he's talking about sins that even the psalmist is not aware of yet. Context is that the sins the author has not even realized yet. In fact, he already said this. Who can understand his own errors? He's recognizing I'm not sufficiently qualified to even know myself completely. God, cleanse me from those things that I'm doing that I don't even know are wrong. How could that happen? How could you be wrong and not be aware of it? Well, sin's deceitful. We can be fooled. We can make allowance for things. Sometimes we accept things in our life because it's just culture. It's upbringing. Well, the culture is that way. Everybody's that way. The teenager would say everybody's doing it. The adult would say culture determines it. Okay, it means the same thing. Consensus does not determine morality. And the people around us doing things doesn't make it okay. Our tradition, our own desires. Well, I have this desire to do this. It couldn't be wrong. We don't get to determine that. But we become blind to our faults because we determine morality and right and wrong based on so many other things than God's word. And the psalmist is saying, I recognize that there's probably problems within me. I'm not perfect. I'm aware of that. There's sins of ignorance. There's sins of omission, things that I should be doing that I'm not. James chapter 4 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Amen.
God, I have problems. Purify me. And you know what God will if we let him? The scripture says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Spiritual surgery needs to take place. You know, you go to a doctor to have a test done because you know that you're sick, but you don't know what's causing it. Are you with me? The psalmist is going to God and saying, God, I know I have a problem. I know I'm flawed. I need your help to see my sins clearly. Search me with your spirit and your word. Point out my errors and lead me in the truth. If I could quote it from the Psalms in 139, he puts it this way. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. You know what he's admitting? God, I don't even know everything about me, but you do. And so reveal it to me. And he says, and lead me in the way everlasting. A prayer for examination and for cleansing. We need to do this on a regular basis. I think the second prayer, though, is in verse 13. In the next verse, David speaks not just about secret sins, but about those that we commit with full knowledge. You didn't do it by accident. You knew it was wrong, and you did it anyway. A prayer, and you know, verse 13, he prays for God's guarding against the snare of direct disobedience. Now, I've had folks say, well, a Christian won't do that. Well, I want you to read what the scripture says, and maybe you'll rethink this. He says in verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgression. presumptuous sins. He recognizes God's authority. This is the king speaking, and he says, keep back thy servant. Do you realize that if you're saved, you're a child of God, but you're a servant of God?
Amen.
That means he's the ultimate authority. We are to follow him. We are to recognize that we're just a servant at his beck and call. Do you realize that today? And that's a blessing, but it's also sobering. We're to recognize his ultimate authority. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Servants do service.
Amen.
So he says, thy servant. He's recognizing God's authority in his life. When you get saved, your life belongs to God to do as he sees fit.
Amen.
Now that can seem, oh my goodness, that seems a little bit, I don't know, it's kind of scary. You can trust him. You can trust him with your eternity. You can certainly trust him with your temporary life here on earth. And the Bible says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. We love to sing that song, Jesus belongs to me, but you belong to him.
Amen.
Keep back thy servant. You're my master. And he recognizes not only God's authority, but the true nature of disobedience. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Now, he's already prayed to reveal the inner sins and the secret ones, but now he's saying, God, keep me from sinning openly and presumptuous. What's a presumptuous sin? A presumptuous sin is a sin that presumes on God. It's not very profound, I know. It just presumes on him. Okay, let me illustrate it. Say you're my friend, and you're invited to my house at any time. And I say, oh yeah, there's an open invitation. Typically, that means that you're allowed to come to my house anytime you like, but decency would dictate that you do what first?
Call.
You call, right? All right. True. Like when somebody says, oh, come on in, make yourself at home. Typically, they don't really mean make yourself at home. All right. That would probably be inappropriate.
Or make yourself comfortable.
Yeah, make yourself comfortable. So you're a friend and you feel the liberty to come to my house at any time, but you usually call. Okay. That's not presuming. That's accepting the invitation. But say one night at 3 a.m., you bang on my door and you say, Pastor. And I open it. I'm like, who is this person out here? And after I put my gun away, then I look at you and I say, what's the matter? Is this an emergency? No, it's not an emergency. I just want to come over and have a chat. Thought we could have a cup of coffee. And I go, what? That would be a bit presumptuous. All right. I would still love you. You're still my friend. But that's presumptuous. Do we understand? It's presuming on grace. The presumptuous sin is committed in full knowledge of God's commandments, but with an attitude that God will forgive and everything's going to be okay. I know God told me not to, but I can just confess it and it'll be okay afterwards. That's presumptuous sinning. And before you think that Christians don't do that, recognize that they do. And it doesn't make it right. It's not okay. If it were not true, then the psalmist would not be praying about it. All right? If Christians never were tempted, then the beginning of Romans chapter 6 would not begin with these words. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Why does that verse need to be in there? It needs to be in there because our human response to grace is, well, when sin abounds, grace abounds. If I can always be forgiven, then I'll just do something wrong and just repent of it later. It's okay. God forbid. It's not okay. It's not okay with God. In fact, when you do that, you're literally serving sin. Now, David just said, God's my master. We're supposed to serve the Lord. But that means you're serving sin. Know ye not that to whom ye yield your servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Now, we believe that once you're saved, you belong to God. You have eternal life. But friend, that doesn't mean that sin goes without consequences. There are consequences in this life. In fact, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 is written to Christians, warning us that if you and I choose to serve sin as a master, we will still reap his wages in this life. It will ruin our relationship with others. It will ruin our relationship with God. It may even bring physical death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in context, that's written to Christians warning us not to serve that old master, or you will taste of his wages in this life. It's dangerous. Think with me, if you will. David was a believer, but what did he do? He sinned with a high hand, knowing what was wrong. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had her husband killed. He served sin. Did David taste of death? Yeah, unfortunately. He lost the relationship with his son. His son was killed as a result. There was many things that happened in David's life. He tasted death because of that. So he's praying to God. He says, keep me back from presumptuous sins, from sinning against you. And then look what he says. He said, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. When God keeps me back from sinning against his commandments, when I walk with him, when I fear him, then I can have uprightness in heart. And the upright man is the one who walks with the Lord. Now, God is a God of forgiveness. And if you have sinned against God and he brings it to your mind, confess that. He will forgive you. But do not presume on the goodness of God. Do not presume on the grace of God or on the forgiveness of God and say, I'll just do this wrong and it won't be a big deal because I can ask for forgiveness later. There are consequences. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap, if ye faint not. And so the psalmist says, God, I realize this. Keep me back from that. Keep me back from that. Examine me and cleanse me. Keep me back from the snare of direct disobedience. But then look at verse 14. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. See, David's desire is truly to please God. Not just keep me from sinning and forgive me for sin. Not just stop doing wrong. But Lord, I want to do right. I want to please you. I don't want to just not make you mad. I want to please you. I don't want to just avoid displeasing you. This is a prayer of offering and of worship. And it's incredibly important. Sometimes people don't understand that the Christian life isn't about not doing wrong. It's very much about pursuing that which is right. Flee youthful lusts, yes, but follow after charity, truth. Depart from evil, yes, but do good. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Galatians 5 talks about the works of the flesh, but it also talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes when we represent the Christian life, folks, we do it a disservice because we focus on the thou shalt nots more than we focus on the thou shalts. All right? There are many thou shalts. There is joy in serving Jesus, doing right, pleasing God. To know that you are pleasing God, it's a wonderful thing. And the Christian life is about, yes, I was this way before. I don't want to be that person. But more than that, I don't want to just stop being the person that I was. I want to put on the new man and be like the person God calls me to be. It's a shift. It's a change. I want to please God. So he says this, let the words of my mouth, the things that we say, the meditations of my heart. You could use the word mind interchangeably there because it's the inner man. The things that we think on. Be acceptable in thy sight. You know, the scripture says, and it's interesting, he uses the word sight. It says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. It's not as if God only notices when you do bad. He notices when you serve him. He's pleased by it. God sees everything. He sees the contents of our mouth, the contents of our heart and mind. And you realize the mouth and the heart and mind are inseparable. They're inseparable. The mouth is controlled by the heart. That's why when people say, well, I didn't mean it, it just slipped out. You know why it slipped out? Because it was in to start with. All right. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile the man. Out of the mouth proceedeth evil thoughts. Jeremiah 17 says the heart is deceitful. Proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies, things that people would not do, but they will say with their mouth. I hear all manner of ungodly speech today. It's becoming more and more commonplace. It's the language of the world. Yes, we recognize that. You know why it comes out? Because it's in. These are the things which defile a man. Christ tells his disciples that the words of someone's mouth are an indication of their heart. The words of their mouth find their origin in the heart. And the things that you think on, the things that you feed yourself mentally, you know what? Eventually, they're going to come out. Like you squeeze a grape, grape juice comes out. And when you squeeze a person, that which proceeds out of their mouth was in their heart. The mouth and the heart are inseparable. The mouth is controlled by the heart, but the heart is stirred by the mouth. It is. Things that you say will stir your heart. The words of the mouth can get emotions and thoughts planted in the mind. And sometimes when you speak things out loud, you know what it does? It takes the edge off and your heart begins to accept them. And you, both of these are critical and they will influence your life, Christian. What you say and what you think will eventually be what you do. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, Proverbs says. And so we ought to care. We ought to care what we say. We ought to care what we think. God sees every thought that you have. Others don't. Now, there are thoughts, I understand, that fly through your mind, and you don't know how they got there. All right? Don't feed them. Don't feed them. But there are thoughts which you intentionally put there. God sees those too. There are things that you say, whether with your mouth or with your fingers, when you're typing, on social media, on the internet, communicating in text messages. That's speaking too. And you say, you know, God sees those things. You cannot say something behind God's back. You can't. So our desire really is to be right with others, yes. We do influence others, we're called to, but it's really to please God, is it not? And how much of our life does He own, Christian?
All of it.
Right. So He says this, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. That is a pretty high bar to set. So what does He say in the next part of the verse? He says, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Can I do this without God's strength? No, no. And the psalmist couldn't do it either. He was writing this under the inspiration of God's Spirit right here. And friend, you and I recognize that that which God calls us to be, we can be in His strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And the context of that verse is talking about sanctification, living, being the person God calls you to be. As I clear my conscience from secret faults, as I keep from doing things on purpose, presumptuously sinning against God, as I offer my heart and my mind, my lips to God to please Him, I can have a clear conscience. Does that mean you're perfect? No. But you can have a clear conscience before the Lord. We owe this to God. You know, if you want to be more like Christ than the world, you need to spend more time with Christ. That's exactly right. We will become more like God as we spend more time with God, with the people of God, submitted to and in the Word of God. We will become more like the world as we spend more time in the world. So this prayer of offering and of worship, I believe that the psalmist comes to God as the capstone of this, saying, Lord, I understand this is an extremely high standard, but I'm endeavoring and I want to please You. And I believe that intention pleases God. Let me ask you as I close, how do you respond to God's Word? Not just here in church, but when you're reading God's Word, when you have your daily devotions, when the Lord speaks to you, how do you respond? You should respond. Have you asked God to search your heart and life lately? You know, instead of just assuming that we're okay, it would be a good idea to say, Lord, I need a spiritual checkup. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Reveal it. And when He does reveal it, because He will, then respond. Be willing to change. Secondly, do you presume on the grace of God? If you know something is wrong, choosing to disobey it is dangerous, Christian. Well, nobody else knows about it. That's not really the issue. God does, and it affects you. Sin always hurts us. And the problem is we don't get to choose how sin will affect us or how far sin will affect us. It's always going to affect other people besides us. Thirdly, beyond just the issue of sin, do you have a desire to serve Him and to please God? Do you? Because God will help you. He desires to hear that from you. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. I love my kids. I do. It doesn't bother me a bit when they come to me and ask me for things. I love it. And sometimes I tell them no, sometimes I tell them yes, even maybe when I shouldn't. Give them a cookie right next to bedtime, because I want to please them. Okay? Yeah. Don't scowl at me. You guys are grandparents. You do the same thing. God loves us. And oh, that the Lord wants us to talk to Him. You know, this coming year, here's a challenge. If you desire to be more like Christ, spend time in His Word. Respond to His Word in prayer. And by the way, that's the order that it should happen. He speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him in prayer. Yeah, a prayerful response. Do you have that relationship with God today? Friend, if you don't, God has spoken to you through His Word. And the right response for you, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, is to accept the truth of the gospel, that gift through Jesus Christ, that He's died for your sins. Yeah, that problem of sin, you can't fix it. The wages of sin is death, but He died on your behalf. He took it. And He rose from the dead. And if you'll accept the gift in Jesus Christ of what He's done for you, believe in who He is and ask Him to save you, He'll do it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible says. That's the first prayer. You can be a child of God today. Let's bow for prayer as we close. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. I pray, God, that You've spoken to our hearts today. Help us to take this matter seriously. That You would search our hearts. That, God, You would guard us from presumptuous sin. Lord, You'd help us have a desire to please You. And maybe, Lord, if one here today has not accepted Your gift of salvation, that they would do so before they leave. In Your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? The piano will play a verse or two of a hymn. Think about the message. If God's spoken to you, do business with God. It, okay? We will. That's good. Amen. Just stay right here. Hey, brother.
Play worship here in Independent Avenue.
Praise God. Amen. I'll ask you to look this way, and you may be seated. Brother Peterson and Brother and Sister Graham, if you would remain standing. Brother Peterson has come forward to join the church in membership, and he's been coming now for several months, and we're glad to have you. All in favor of accepting Brother Jerry Peterson as a member of Independent Baptist Church, signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Aye. Amen. And Brother and Sister Graham have been coming for several months as well. They've expressed a desire to join, and I'm recommending both of them. Those in favor of accepting the Grahams as members, signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Aye. Amen. Welcome to the body, folks. And we'll get your information after the service. If you would just go ahead and be seated, I'm going to ask Sam Ogg, come help me real quick, brother. We'll impose on your grace for just a second. Hopefully this isn't presumptuous. Okay.
Brother Herring, we'll need you up here.
Hi.
How are you?